Take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with the book of James, and go to chapter number 3. Appreciate those of you been praying for my voice. Yeah, it gets a little bit stronger every day. I was almost on silence last week. I croaked it out, but made it through, and I'm getting a little bit stronger every day. Somebody asked me if I hurt. No, I don't hurt. Now, I may hurt you, what you have to listen to, but it doesn't hurt, so I appreciate your kindness. Let's stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word, James chapter number 3. I'm starting my reading down in verse number 1. My brethren, writes James, be not many masters, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which is made after the similitude of the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, What Every Tongue Owner Ought to Know. Thank you. Would you be seated? We're glad, Father, that the Bible speaks about everything, including little things that can make big things. And so I pray in Jesus' name tonight that you'll help every one of us to take seriously the message. May we take it personally, and may you, by your powerful Holy Spirit and the wonderful Word of God, change us. If there's somebody here that's never used their tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I pray that this will be the time and the place that they're born again. And we'll give you all the praise that you're alone worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen. God made you distinctively different from animals. That little thing behind your dental work called the tongue separates you from the rest of God's creation and makes you unique in your presentation of sounds and verbiage. Interestingly enough, we use about 30,000 words a day. Somebody said that's enough to fill up a small book in a lifetime, a library. If we're going to talk that much, we certainly ought to know what to say and how to say it. The Bible is a manual about the mouth. It's a tongue. It's a textbook on the tongue, and it describes for every one of us what all tongue owners ought to know. Let's begin down at verse number 1 and note, first of all, the importance of the tongue. God says, my brethren, he's speaking to his people, be not many masters, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. The reason for the importance of the tongue, first of all, is because it is examined by Christ. Now, when he says, don't many of you seek to be teachers, he's saying be very, very careful that you don't direct any more people than you can give an account for, because in the day of judgment, the wider the influence, the more judgment passes upon you. Now, you're an individual. You have an important responsibility as a dad with your wife or children. Maybe as a Sunday school teacher, a wider influence. Maybe as a pastor, yet wider. As an evangelist, yet wider. And God says, be very careful how you use it, because it's going to be examined by Christ. It's examined immediately. Psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows what you do say and what you would say if you could say. It's lodged in your mind and comes out your mouth. It's examined by Christ immediately, but it's also examined by Christ ultimately. Matthew 12:36 says, every idle, it means empty, worthless, or vain word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Romans 14:12 says, so that every one of us shall or must give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body. Your tongue is in your body. Say, if you knew you had to meet Jesus Christ at the judgment seat tonight, would you be excited or embarrassed about things that you have said this very day? How many of you have ever taken or made a phone call and been put on hold, and it was a little recording that said, this conversation may be recorded for quality assurance? Have you ever heard that? Sure you have. Did you realize every conversation you have is being recorded for future assessment? I saw a newspaper years ago, and it had an article that read this way, if you don't want us to print it, just don't say it. You'll never have to give an account for something that didn't come out of your mouth. Number one, it'll be examined by Christ. But number two, it exposes our character. Notice verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend in word or not in word, the same as a perfect man. When James is discussing perfection, he is not dealing with people who are sinless. He's dealing with people who are maturing and growing up. Maturity doesn't necessarily have anything to do with your age. I met folks in their 60s. They're not as mature as people I've met in their 20s. Maturity is how you respond to life situations with the wisdom and power of Almighty God. So here's what it says. Your tongue reveals what you are. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Sure it does. You're responsible for what comes out of your mouth because every time you speak, your heart is on parade. Someone said the stage of the mouth is where the heart performs. Have you ever heard anybody say, oops, I didn't mean to say that? Do you know that's technically not true? Have you ever accidentally spoken French, German, Italian, or Russian? No, you don't accidentally do that. Unless you know those words, they can't come out of your mouth. And so technically, when you speak, what you are is being displayed for everybody to see. I rarely quote Socrates. He had rarely anything worth quoting. But he did say, and I quote to one man, speak, friend, so I may see you. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the importance of the tongue is wrapped up in the first two introductory verses. And it tells us it will be examined by Christ. It exposes our character and tells what we really are. But then notice also the influence of the tongue. Let's go on down to verse 3. He said, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, watch the phrase, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Isn't that interesting? He gives us, first of all, the pictures of the tongue. He said it's small in size, but it's significant in scope. I got out a textbook on science, and I began to do a little research, and I found out that average tongue is about 3 to 4 inches, weighing approximately 2 ounces. Now, I know you probably met somebody that's 3 or 4 feet, weighing a few pounds. I understand that. But by and large, it's just a little piece of muscle that lodges in your jaws behind your dental work. And yet it has caused wars and divorces and split churches. And God said, though it may be small in size, it's significant in scope. I pull a big old trailer around the country with an F-350 Ford truck. I've had a number of those in the last 27 or 8 years of pulling one. We've been in evangelism 30 years pulling a trailer, about 27 or 8. I had one truck, it was lemon, and I couldn't make lemonade out of. Have you ever had one of those vehicles? I dropped 4 transmissions in that thing before they ever figured out what was wrong with it. I was sure glad every time it was under warranty. Finally, when they got it fixed, and I had to go to a different place every time to get it fixed, I said, look, I don't want to do this anymore. Did you guys figure out the problem at its source? Or we just put a little Band-Aid on cancer? What in the world's going on? And a guy walked out and he pulled me aside. He said, I'm not supposed to show you this, but I'm going to show you why you've been dropping transmissions. And he pulled out a little sensor thing that was about as round as a nickel. And I said, is that the culprit? He said, that's the culprit. He said, it was a manufacturer's defect. He said, you would have never had to have but one transmission fixed if they had replaced that the first time. I said, well, I'm interested to know, how much does that little thing cost? He said, it's about a $16 piece. I said, well, you boys at Ford have spent multiplied thousands of dollars replacing my transmission. He said, I know that. And it was all because of that little piece. He said, that little piece. You know, folks, little things can make a big difference. How many of you have a bank account? I didn't say if you had any money in it. I said, do you have a bank account? Would you raise your hand? Have you ever noticed the smallest thing you put on your check is a period? But if you put it on the wrong side of a zero, you can be broke tomorrow morning. You see, the tongue is just like that. It's small in scope, but significant, or small in size, but significant in scope. In three pictures of it, verse 3, it's like a bit, a small piece of steel that you put in a horse's mouth that moves it, even though it's 1,500 plus pounds, right and left. It's also like a, it can not only direct, but it can also defile. It says like a rudder, it can direct, small rudder, weighing a few pounds, and yet multi-ton vessel. But it can not only direct, it can also defile. Notice verse 8. The tongue can, O man, tame, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that interesting? Some guys ought to have a skull and crossbone put across their lips because they're poisoning the environment. You've been hearing about toxic waste. I'm not as concerned about that as I am toxic words. You've been hearing a whole lot about salmonella poison. Do you remember last summer when they were accusing the tomatoes of causing that? I told my wife, that's not true. Those tomatoes are fine. I knew that all along. I kept eating tomatoes. I said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die happy. Amen. And so I kept eating tomatoes. By the end of the summer, they said, it's not tomatoes. It was a jalapeno pepper. I knew it was not tomatoes. God made tomatoes. The devil made jalapeno peppers. And I knew it wasn't that. And so people are always worried about toxic waste and poisonous things. Ladies and gentlemen, God said that is your tongue. It can destroy and it can defile, but it can also destroy. For the Bible says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasted great things. Verse 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Isn't that interesting? Fire can be destructive when it's not under control. You may remember in 1871, in Chicago, Illinois, the tragic fire started the O'Leary barn. Different stories are told. Everyone agrees that it was a small fire to begin with, just started with a spark. But by the time it burned down that barn and the wind began to blow, historians tell us 17,500 businesses were burned to the ground. 300,000 homes were incinerated. 300 people died. And in 1871, it cost the city of Chicago $440 million, which would translate into billions of dollars today. And what God is trying to do early in this passage is get your attention and let you understand this is not just something that's insignificant, but it's very, very important. So he gives the pictures, but then he talks about the power of the tongue. Look down in verse 9. He said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which is made after the similitude of the likeness of God. God said, your tongue can bless and curse. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's worth memorizing. Let's do it tonight. Here we go. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wait a minute. Let's try that again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What a potent, powerful little beast lodged behind what should be most often a jail cell called your deal of work, but it opens too often and ruins everything else. Somebody said lots of things are opened by mistake, but nothing more often than the mouth. And it is destroying some of the homes in this building. I want to talk positively tonight, first of all, about how the tongue can bless. Therewith bless we God. The word bless comes from two words, E-U, logos. Put it together, eulogy. When you go to a funeral, you have people and they'll speak good words, which is the word you, logos, words, good words or well words about the person who's departed. God said, let your mouth speak well words. Let your mouth speak good words. Now, when you speak of God, God wants us to praise Him. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. God wants us to pray to Him. Luke 18:1, He spake a parable to the sin that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And God wants us to preach Him. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And with your tongue, God made you so that you could communicate to the ear and heart of people His praise, how powerful He is, the salvation that He provides. That's one of the main reasons God gave you a tongue. You can also use it to be a blessing to other people. Your tongue can challenge. Job 16:5, I'll strengthen you with the words of my mouth. How many of you in this building have ever been encouraged by somebody's words? Would you raise your hand with mine? Sure you have. Isn't that just delightful? There are certain people I call just to hear them say, hello, because they're exciting when they get out of bed. I think they smile all night. There's just certain people that when you get around, they are an encouragement to you. I had a man call me years ago whom I do not know. To this day, I really don't know him. I got a little bit to know him on the phone. He said, you don't know me, but I know you. He said, I followed your ministry. He said, I was down praying today. And he said, the Holy Spirit bothered me to call you. Are you all right? Well, now, the truth of the matter was, I was lowering a snake's navel that day, and I was going through some bad stuff. And I wanted to lie. I was going to say, no, why did God call you? I'm doing just fine. But I couldn't lie to the guy. I didn't even know my soul. And so I said to him, no, I'm not doing real well, and I sure am glad God had you called. He said, well, I've been down praying. He said, I'll redouble my efforts. Love you. Hung up the phone. I thought, hallelujah to the Lamb. Somebody I don't even know is notified by God that I'm in trouble. And wow. Isn't that exciting? I read the story about a fellow named David. David felt like he was called to preach. And the first sermon he got up and he spoke, but it was so bad, everybody in the church knew it was bad. He knew it was bad. In fact, it was so bad, he quit preaching. And he just sat down. And the pastor didn't know what to do, so he got up and dismissed the crowd and sent everybody home. And young David sat on the front row and he said, well, I thought I was called to preach and maybe I haven't been. And I just thought God could use me. And suddenly he felt the hand of an elder statesman missionary. And he looked up and down looked at young David, Mr. Moffat. And he said, son, you have great potential to be a wonderful missionary for Jesus Christ. David said, maybe God has called me to preach. He not only ended up as a missionary, but he married Mr. Moffat's daughter. Maybe you've heard of David Livingston. And what few people know from a human standpoint, had it not been for one man when the house cleared who stayed, you might not have ever heard of David Livingston. Can I encourage you when you have a young preacher, a young evangelist, when you have a missionary, when you have somebody come through, why don't you speak well words to them? Let me go further and say, since you sent a kind email that was a blessing to your pastor, do you remember the last time you wrote just a nice note or said something? I'm not trying to flatter. I'm just simply saying, say things that would be a blessing and an encouragement. Your tongue can challenge. Your tongue can confront. You say, is that good? You know, if we believers would confront other believers biblically, we'd have a lot less sin in the church. In Ephesians 5:11, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Romans 15:14 says, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You say, we leave that up to professional counselors. God didn't. That came with modern day academics. It didn't come from God. Now, I'm certain that certain people have more knowledge of counseling than others, but some of you have dealt yourself out of a situation when you could simply be a blessing to someone who's going to backslide, move away from the faith, decide that they're going to step out into sin, and you don't always have to run to the pastor and say, I think you need to go see them. Why don't you go see them yourself? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, God speaks to us fathers. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, listen to the word, and admonition of the Lord. Same word that was used in Romans 15:14. We actually get our term nouthetic counseling from that. In the Greek, it's nouthesos. It means to warn with words. Let me say to you dads, it's your responsibility, Pop, to warn with words the children under your authority. And if you do not, the law may end up having to. It's our responsibility to raise our children for the glory of God. There is a word that some dads in the 21st century need to learn. And so we're going to practice it, dads and moms. Here's the word. It is the word, no. Repeat after me, please. No. Try it again, please. No. Now say it with some emphasis and quit smiling. No. You see, there are times the finest, kindest, most wonderful thing you'll say to your children is, you're slow. We're going to have to try that again. I said there are times the finest, kindest, most wonderful thing you will say to your children is, and if you don't learn how to do that, you may be turning them over to the devil. It's our responsibility. I had a man confront me one night and actually saved my life. You say, do you know his name? No. But if he goes to heaven, I didn't get a chance to give him a track. I hope one day I'll be able to see him again. We were driving all night down Interstate 81. It was cold, nasty. All the kids were younger. I was so tired. I decided I better pull in and get some fuel. I was going to get a cup of coffee. And I was just going to keep going through. Truck driver pulled up. He said, "Is that your rig?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You going south 81? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I wouldn't have hired you. It's a solid sheet of ice. There's 18 wheelers jackknifed all over there. See ya." Walked off. He didn't say his name. He didn't say, "Hi, I'm your local neighborhood truck driver." He didn't say, "Hi, I have a weather forecast for you." He didn't say any of that. Somebody asked me one night when I told this story, "Do you think the man was actually an angel unaware?" No, sir. Not as ugly as he was and as bad as he smelled. He was not an angel. But he was a messenger from God. And you know what? I took his advice and I did not go South 81. And it may be the reason the Farrells are in a meeting this week. Because somebody I never met in my life warned me. How important it is for us to confront. And then your tongue can comfort. You know, there are medical records of people who've been given up by modern day science. Said there's nothing else we can do. And yet some of them are still living. Because what science couldn't do, are you listening? Speech did. You say, "Preacher, I don't understand." Listen to Proverbs 16:24. The tongue of the wise is health. Some of you may have heard the story of Tom and Pam Williams. She has since been promoted to heaven, but I'll guarantee you she stayed on this planet for years, longer than the average person would have. When she got the viral meningitis, her husband began to quote scripture and put on Scorby to read the Bible and play music. And it's an amazing story how that God prolonged her life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue can bless, but your tongue can curse. Whereas it can help, it can also hurt. Let's talk for a minute tonight about the cursing tongue. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who does so." Can I ask you a question? Do you curse? Use four-letter dirty words? Romans 3 and verse 18, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." There is something I know about you if you curse. Preacher, what do you know? I know, number one, you have an evil heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I number two, you have an empty head if you curse. Would somebody like to stand and give a raving, wonderful testimony of all the blessings of cursing or being cursed? When is the last time you remember the curse word did anything for you? You're playing a ball game, the ref makes what you think is a bad call, and you cuss him out. Do you ever remember a referee saying, "Please forgive me, I'm so sorry"? No, but I have seen him go. Isn't that amazing? You're on Interstate 85 and you're going to work and you have a flat. So now you get out and you decide you're going to cuss the tire out and kick it. Have you ever seen the tire reinflate? Not only have you embarrassed yourself and hurt the heart of God, you probably have a bad foot now and you still got to change the tire. You see, when God said, "Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," God has 300 names. And in all His names is His nature. And when you profane His name, you are profaning His nature. You're trying to bring Him down to your level. May I put you on notice tonight, God's middle name is not damn. And when you take those two and put it together, I don't want to be anywhere around you, lightning may strike. And I'm not trying to be funny. Years ago, they had what was known as the Christian Service Brigade. It was the answer among some believers to the Boy Scouts. And we didn't go to that church, but my dad heard about it. And he said, "Son, I think you'd like to go over there." Well, the truth of the matter is, some of those boys were just as profane as the crowd I was hanging out with. But I had enough sense not to use that kind of language. And one night, I can remember the brigade master circled everybody up. I was probably 14, 15 years of age. And he circled everybody up. And he said, "Now, boys, for the next few minutes, I'm going to speak on two words. God and damn. Bow your heads." And boy, I'm telling you what, before he ever said amen, some of the boys were crying. They were already guilty, and he just used the title. He said, "God, awesome, majestic, powerful, righteous," and he described God. He said, "Damn, to consign to hell. He said, boys, I'd like to know, who do you think you are to tell God anything, much less to tell him to put somebody in hell? My soul, that's been 40 years since I heard that. And I can still see that guy peeling paint about a block from some boys that needed to have their backsides beat because of what was coming out of their mouth. You know, if you go to some establishments that are not even saved and they have any rules and regulations, one of them will be no profanity. We just in an RV park the other day, it said no profanity. Of course, nobody's paying any attention to it because they can't read English, but they were still using it. Let me go a step further and simply say, it's not just those obvious words, but they're what the Christians are now calling the Christian cuss word. That's like grapes and nuts. It ain't grapes and it ain't nuts. And they go like gee and gosh and golly. Well, preacher, what's wrong with that? Before you call me a legalist, you type it in on your dictionary, on your internet, on your computer, and look up G-E-E. Most of them read this way, derivative of the name Jesus. Euphemistic contraction for the name of God. Gosh, derivative of the name God. Golly, derivative of the name God. You realize the Masoretic scribes would write the name Yahweh in consonants and not use the vowels and put the quill down and pick up a new one? Do you realize Orthodox Hebrews to this day will not step on a piece of paper, for they say somewhere on there might be the holy, reverent name of God? And I'm amazed at what people will watch on television in living color and Dolby sound while the God of the universe who saved you is being profaned at your expense in your home. Number two, not only can the tongue curse, but it can crow. And I'm not trying to be cute with that. But if you look it up, you'll find out what it means. It means to broadcast, to boast, to brag. I love Jeremiah 9:23. He said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of you have known about the ministry of the Garlocks and the Hamiltons for a long, long time, and I'm certain that you've appreciated it, and we've gotten to know them better since our son married into the family. But there's something that I knew about these folks long before my son married Tara. And that is that though they're not just talented, they're extremely gifted. But my appreciation is the fact they walk humbly with God. You see, I'm not sure if you've ever stopped to consider this, but everything we have and ever hope to be came from God, and He could take it back in a heartbeat. You may be brilliant, but one aneurysm can fix that. You may be the best athlete on two legs, but it only takes one bad play. When my father was at East Carolina, there was a set of twins that played football, and he said, son, there were five NFL coaches or scouts sitting in the bleachers. He said, one of the boys got hit on a down-and-out pattern. He said he was booking it down the sideline, and a guy couldn't tackle him, so he rolled up under him. And when he rolled up under him, the guy hit the ground. He didn't get up. My soul, that's been over 50 years ago. He still hadn't gotten up. He's probably not even alive. Daddy said what happened when he went down is it snapped his spine. And NFL coaches, don't look for ball players who can't run. And you young people better listen to me. It only took one play. Miss Beauty Queen, it takes one accident. And nobody knows who you are anymore. And I tell you what, if we're going to brag, we better brag long and hard on Jesus. And make him look good. John put it this way in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Your tongue can contend. Did you ever argue? Don't raise your hand. If you did, I'd like to ask you why. You say, preacher, have you done any research on arguments? Yeah, I used to do them until I figured out what God was saying in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. But with a well-advised is wisdom. You know where arguments come from? Pride. No, they don't! That proves it. You see, when you've just got to be right, when you've just got to have the last word. We didn't allow arguing in our home. I do not understand the way some people are raising their kids. It doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Dad, can I go out at night? Sure, son, be home at 10:30. Oh, everybody comes home at 11. At that point, they didn't go. You say, you're kidding. You ask my son. One day my daughter said, but. I said, butts are for goats. I'm dead. Subject's over. I'm finished. Preacher, mean. I love all my kids and they love me. But I didn't put up with that nonsense. I go into grocery stores. Good night. It's all I can do to hang on to my emotions. Here's a little 2-year-old witch. And she's screaming, I have. I want it! I want it! She'd have got it. She's mine. But it wouldn't have been on the same end. And they threaten their parents. Reason some of you not laughing because you may be who I'm talking about. Now look, folks. We're not supposed to abuse our children. We're not supposed to be unkind to them, but we are supposed to control them. Guy said to me, he says, sure wish my 15-year-old son had been here tonight. I said, oh, he's not in church tonight? Of course I knew he wouldn't. He said, no. I said, well, is he sick? No. I said, is he staying home with one of the other kids? No. I said, why didn't he come? Well, he didn't want to. Duh. I can hear me saying that to my dad. I don't want to. And he would simply say, I don't remember asking. There was no debate in our house. He said, I bet you hate your dad. My dad was one of the greatest men to ever live. And you can take that to the bank. I thank God for what he taught me. He taught me how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. He taught me how to work hard. He taught me how to revere God. He taught me how to be a man of integrity. And I bless his memory every day. I do not understand why in the world there's so much arguing. Let me tell you something. You're destroying your children when you argue with each other in front of them. If there's something you need to settle, then you settle it in private. And when you start being contentious with leadership in the church, you're destroying your whole family. I say to you, you better be very, very careful in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How much? Do everything without murmuring. I can't believe they made me do that. And disputing. I ain't going to do that. One is inward, the other is outward. I used to be a youth pastor, served with my dad for 9 months, just long enough to know God didn't call me to be a youth pastor. And we had about 22 kids in the youth department. I gave them a challenge one night on Philippians 2:14. It's way back in the 1970s. And I said, here's the challenge. How many of you are willing now to go home? And for the next 7 days, you will promise God, I will not murmur and I will not complain about one thing. I won't argue with my folks one time. All 22 of them raised their hands. I said, good, I'll check next week, see how you did. I said, they came back the next week. I said, all right, it's testimony time. Who'll be the first to stand up and tell me what's been going on in your home since if you made it? Most of them made it, by the way. They can make it for a week. One guy stood up and he said, I ain't arguing with my dad all week. I said, how are things going at home? He said, he thinks I'm weird. One young lady stood up and she said, I haven't been negative and hadn't argued with my parents all week. And I said, how's it going? She said, it's quiet at home. One testimony right after the other. And I said, if you did it for a week, how many of you think you could do it 2 weeks or for a month or for 6 months? And I said, the truth of the matter is, if you're spirit controlled, you'll do it as a lifestyle. You can not only curse and crow and contend, but you can also conceal with your tongue. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they deal justly are His delight. You lie. Did you know, according to recent statistics, 48% of things sold in the United States are sold under pretense and they're lied about? How many of you ever bought something you wish you hadn't? That's about 100%. Do you misrepresent a product that you sell? Teenagers, you come home and Mom says, where you been? And you tell one place, but you don't really tell the other place because you knew she didn't want you to go there. Thank you for that testimony. You see, you have to be careful what you say so that you rightly represent God. By the way, did you know you're never more like the devil than when you lie? Say, preacher, that's strong. John 8:44 says, you're of your father the devil. Lest your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. For when he speaks a lie. Isn't that interesting? And you're never more like God than when you speak the truth. For Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sir, do you lie to your wife? You're just smashing every trust factor. I call it the T factor in marriage. You're smashing every trust factor when you do that. Do you lie about your job? Do you call in sick when you're not sick? Do you tell them that you were when you were late? It wasn't the fact that you got up late. It was the traffic. You know, there's a lot of ways to lie. You can actually lie just by smiling and being silent when they're saying that. That didn't happen, did it? And you just kind of turn and look at the other way. A lot of ways to lie. In 1899 in Denver, Colorado, four newspaper writers were there and they were frustrated because there was no news to report. And so they began to discuss, what can we do? We got to at least make up some news. I think their descendants live in 2009. And one said to the other, he said, I know what we can do. We can come up with a story. And what we'll do is we'll say that the Great Wall of China is going to be demolished by the Army Corps of Engineers so they'll promote free trade. And they said, that's great. And so the next day, they all went to their different newspapers and put it in the newspaper. And it began to sweep through the United States. And they thought to themselves, no way it'll get to China. But they forgot about the wire service. And it wasn't but a few days till it came to the Chinese attention. They armed the militia and sent them into the city streets. And if you will study your history, you will find that hundreds of American missionaries were butchered. And now you know the beginnings of the Boxer Rebellion. And it started from lies. Your tongue can complain. Numbers 11:1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, still does. Are you a complainer? God delivered me from hanging out with grumps. Who in the world wants to hang around and listen to garbage mouth? And all that stuff about everything that's negative. I call it Israelite-itis. You may remember how that the Israelite nation came out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God parts the Red Sea. They crossed on dry ground. Preacher, you don't really believe that, do you? I believe they got dust in their sandals. I'm a literalist. Dry ground. Thank you very much. They get to the other side. When they get to the other side, the idiotic Egyptians, as if they haven't had enough from God with 10 plagues, decide they're going to challenge Him one more time. And so they come right in with walls of water on either side. And they're giddy up, go baby, as hard as they can. And so God just knocks their wheels off and now they're bumping. Can you imagine what one Egyptian was saying to the other? I think we're in trouble. And it wasn't long till they not only in trouble, they had the first Egyptian baptism and they all got it. Drowned the whole kit and caboodle of them. Now as soon as it's over on the other side, the Israelite army is praising God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory to God forever. And some maniac says, man, singing makes me thirsty. Where's the water? So God says, I'll bring it right out of the rock. Well, all we get is water. Water, water, water. Where's the food? God brings in one a day multiple vitamins called manna. And a cookbook, 365 ways to cook manna all year long. Then they don't like bread and water, so they got to have quail. So God flies it in and it comes out their nose. Complain, complain, complain. You know what it sounds like in the United States? Okay, everybody in the car, going out to eat. Let's go to Outback. And somebody in the back seat goes, I don't like Outback. I'm going to Olive Garden. You'd be Outback. Outback behind the car. Get your own groceries. What you need to do is this. You need to get on a plane and fly with me to places like India. I was up at 5 o'clock in the morning to jog. You can't jog later. You know about dying that heat. And I'm out there and I'm starting to run and I'm almost nauseated because the beggars are putting their hands in the sewer and getting whatever they can find. What you need to do is get on all fours with me in Africa and go into a manure hut. And I'm not trying to be gross. That's what it's made out of. They weave sticks together and pack warm cow manure until it dries. And that's their little huts. And you don't stand up in them. You crawl in. And when I crawled in, whatever the little woman was stirring in that pot near about made me lose my groceries. It was one of the most nauseating things I ever smelled. And I said to my translator, ask the little lady how long it's been since she and the children ate. And she held up four fingers. Said it had been 4 days. I dare say there's not a person in this village ever missed four meals, much less hadn't been able to eat for 4 days. This is a breadbasket of the world. Brother Farrell, you realize how bad the economy's tanking? Do you realize? You understand all this? Do you think any of this took God by surprise? Truth of the matter is, I think we're going to find out who loves God because of what He does. And who loves God because of who He is. We're going to find that out pretty fast. Because we're waving goodbye to convenient Christianity. And we're going to find out what the church is made out of. Psalm 37:25, once I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And then your tongue can criticize. You normally complain about things. You criticize people. Ephesians 4:29 says, look, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Brother Buffet, on more than one occasion, I have left tables with pastors because of trash talk. Now, when I was a kid preacher, I didn't say anything. I just get up and go. My wife came out the car one day. She said, I think you offended them. I said, they've been offending me for a half hour. I said, I refuse to sit around and listen to Christian cannibals while they bite in the fire one another. I flew into a certain city overseas. I'd read about the man's ministry and I emailed him. I said, I have a one-day layover. Would it be possible that I might be able to come and fellowship with you folks? Would you have a room for the night? He very kindly emailed me back. And he said, not only that, we'll have a special service. And so I was looking forward to it. I got in late and he picked me up. And no sooner did he start helping me with my luggage and go in the car, he started trashing people I know. Some people you know and some people you know. Now, boy, my heart was grieved. I'd never met the guy in my life. And I just basically remained quiet. And I thought, he's having a bad night. It'll be okay in the morning. And so the next morning I got up and breakfast had started over. And I said, sir, if you don't mind, if you have problems with them, Matthew 18 says you're supposed to go between you and them alone. And I'm not part of this problem. And I said, by the way, these are my friends. We got in the car and he's going to show me this great big metropolitan city and it started again. And finally, I had my belly full of it. You don't want to pick a fight with me. I grew up street fighting. I'm still fighting. I turned to him. I said, sir, I am your guest and I've done everything not to get angry, but you've made me mad. Now, one of two things will happen. You'll stop trashing my friends, or I'll walk to the airport. I've never been back there. I don't want to ever go back there. I had a friend of mine call me. He said, I stopped touring so-and-so. I never had such a trash-talking missionary in my life, and I wouldn't even talk about the missionary. He said, I understand you were there. I said, I was. That's that man's testimony. What's your testimony? What do you say? Are you a critic? Do you dress people down? When somebody's name comes up, is the first thought negative? Ladies and gentlemen, criticism is destroying the church. Every church in Spartanburg doesn't do it just like Westgate. And Brother Parker, every church music leader doesn't do it just like you do. And Brother Garlock, everybody doesn't believe the same principles about music that you do. And everybody doesn't like Evangelist Farrell. And you know what? That's okay. Because I don't have to meet God for them. I have to meet God for me. And I have some friends that today I will not do meetings for. Because we're philosophically poles apart. But one of them got sick. I called him and cried on the phone and prayed with him. He said, I can't believe you'd call me. I said, I disagree with you. I don't dislike you. And if there's one thing old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptists need, it's a baptism of the love of the Holy Spirit again. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men know you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. Now, you may be here from another church. You settle your business with that church, and don't you trash talk anybody here about somebody over there. We're destroying this generation by what's coming out of the mouths of some adults. You say, preacher, is there any hope? Well, I have to close my message by telling you not only is there an influence and an importance of the tongue, but there's the independence of the tongue. Look down, please, at verse number 8. For the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You say, now, preacher, this is not the way to end the service. I just want every hour right here, but I want to tell you something. You're not going to fix this thing yourself. This is what God is saying. You are not going to fix your tongue yourself. He said the tongue can no man tame. I don't care how brilliant you are. You see, lots of animals have been tamed. I was in India. I watched them. It's supposed to be illegal, but they still do it. I watched the guy with the flute and the cobra coming up dancing back and forth. You say, you saw that from a distance. I saw that. I was down at SeaWorld, and that overgrown porpoise, great big whale, whatever, shampoo, shamu, I watched that thing jumping through fire. You can go to the circus, and you can see everything under the sun that's been tamed, but God said, you will not tame your own tongue. But thank God for Luke 1:37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You say, preacher, what are we going to do? Number one, confession. Everybody say the word, confession. Listen to Isaiah chapter 6. In chapter 5, Isaiah's out woeing everybody else. Woe to you, build your houses next door to each other. Woe to you, to give your neighbor to drink. Woe, woe, woe. Chapter 6, he sees God, and the only woe is on him. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. One of the greatest things that could happen tonight is for you to take this message personal and say, oh God, woe is me for my complaining and my criticism and my lying. And woe is me because I have cursed you. And woe is me because I have bragged. Woe is me. But what a beautiful picture. One of the seraphim goes and takes that coal and puts it on the tongue. And his mouth is clean. If we, next word, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what you have said, God can forgive you tonight. But He doesn't forgive excuses. Well, if you lived in my home, you would. Your home's not an excuse. If you were married to that, you married person is not an excuse. If you had to work at that, all of these are excuses, and God doesn't forgive excuses. He forgives confessed sin. Now, just for one moment, take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 10. I just want to say a word to somebody in this building tonight who may not yet be saved. And I want you to know that you get saved by Jesus Christ. It's done in the heart and with the mouth. Look in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Everybody look up. Please understand Romans 10:10. It doesn't say with a hand man behaves unto righteousness. All the religions of the world are behave. Christianity's believe. All the religions of the world are self-righteousness. And that'll send you to hell. But Christianity is Savior righteousness. And you get that by faith, not by works. And then he says, and with a mouth confessions made in salvation. In verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's how you get saved. God, I confess I'm a sinner. Somebody said, I can't get saved till I confess all my sins. Then we'll all go to hell. Because you don't remember all your sins. So don't ever think that or teach that. I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But you are the only Savior. And you died in my place, shedding your blood, and you were buried and raised again for me. And as I confess that I am a sinner and that you're the only Savior, I, a sinner, call on you, the only Savior, to come and give me your righteousness. And when you get that righteousness for the first time in your life, you are saved, forgiven, delivered, rescued, and become a child of God. Somebody may leave tonight like one man. He said, I'll never confess Jesus. I said, mister, you don't know your Bible. I said, Philippians 2:9 says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You better hear it. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Do you realize every person in hell right now is going to date to confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you realize Satan's going to confess Jesus is Lord? Do you realize every blasphemer is going to confess Jesus is Lord? And Judas Iscariot's going to confess Jesus is Lord before they're all thrown in the lake of fire. That's one of the reasons for the great white throne. Every single solitary human being is going to confess Jesus as Lord. You know what? Why wait till you're forced to? Why don't you do it when you have the privilege to? Do it tonight. Confession. Second, consecration. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Listen to that verse. Can you imagine if everybody in your family got up every morning and said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The kids are saying it. Mom and dad are saying it. You've had time with God. Now, Lord, put a sentry in front of my mouth. Don't let anything come out of it that wouldn't please you. And everybody goes to the breakfast table, and the first thing is not oatmeal again. Now it's oatmeal with raisins. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, you're being facetious. Let me tell you something. When you consecrate yourself to God, God will allow good things to come out of this hole in your face. Instead of bad things. Confession, consecration, and concentration. We talk wrong because we think wrong. Say it with me. We talk wrong because we think wrong. Say it again. We talk wrong because we think wrong. Proverbs 4:23, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. No, that's Proverbs 23:7. 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One of the reasons it's important that we sing. Now, I want to say tonight to you musicians, singing ultimately is praise to God. I think if I remember, Doc, years ago, you used to say, whoever you open your mouth to praise, you open your heart to. Did I quote you right on that? I want to say that to you. That's worth repeating. Whoever you open your mouth to praise, you open your heart to. That's why, young people, when you open your mouth to praise Brittany, and Fergie, and Christina Aguilera, you've opened your heart to them. That's why when you open your mouth to praise heroes that are zeros, you've opened your heart to them, and also, many of you, your wallet. What we need to do is start opening our mouth to praise God for every breath that we take, for every heartbeat. For everything we see and hear and taste. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness to the children of men. Now, some of you in this building are a little more dignified than I am. I grew up on stamps, pastors, shape notes, glory, hallelujah, and run the aisles, brother. I was 16 years of age before I realized you could preach and not scream. Everybody who was soft-spoken was a liberal where we came from. I think most of them still are. But nonetheless, I don't do it quite as much in church. I don't want you to call 911. But I do a lot of it in the woods. And it's high time that God's people have a heart overflowing for who He is and all that He's done. And it come out this hole in our face. And the world hear it. And want what we have. That's what every tongue owner ought to know. Let's stand and bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the teaching of the Word of God concerning this movable muscle behind our dental work. Speak to our hearts, I pray.